Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Our text this morning will be found in Matthew chapter 1. Our culture goes crazy for Christmas, doesn't it? If you don't believe me, just about any time between now and Christmas, drive up here to May and Memorial, and you'll see crazy. And much of it is probably all wrong, but there's at least one aspect of our Christmas commotion that is appropriate, and that is the anticipation. Christmas involves a sense of building anticipation. Families that will gather and meals that will be prepared and parties that we'll have. Nothing builds anticipation like a gift wrapped and put under a tree, right? Anticipation is a part of the Christmas celebration. To anticipate is to expect beforehand, to realize in advance. Anticipation is hope, expecting something in the future. And Christmas deals with hope. I went to see the movie August in Osage County. I'm not recommending that movie. But I went to see it because it's filmed in my hometown, and I thought and it was fun to see. There's a scene in that movie, which before that was a play, where the lead character, Violet, played by Meryl Streep, is trying to help her daughters, I think, understand why she's such a mean old lady. And she tells them a story about her childhood, how one Christmas she decided she wanted a pair of cowboy boots that she saw in the windows downtown. She called them girly cowboy boots. And she dropped hints. She told her mom. She let it be known she wanted those boots for Christmas. And sure enough, a few weeks before Christmas, there was a gift wrapped under the tree with her name on it, just the size of a boot box. And her mind grew wild with anticipation. She just knew that her mother had bought her those boots. And her mom even dropped hints about that gift under the tree. It looks like it's about the size of a boot box. And so Christmas morning, she gets up. She runs downstairs. She tears open the gift. Sure enough, it's a boot box. When she opens it, it's not her girly boots. It's her mom's cruel joke. A pair of dirty old cowboy boots. It belonged to her dad. She's just crushed. She thought it was going to be what she wanted, and it was a joke. She was expecting kindness, and she got cruelty. Hope disappointed. It seems to me that if we'd be honest, we'd acknowledge that more times than not, our Christmas hope is disappointed. Over the years, we learned to put aside our childish thoughts. We worked to moderate anticipation and tone down expectations. We kind of whisper to ourselves, don't get your hopes up. Your family's probably not going to all behave. The gifts probably won't satisfy. Well, this Christmas, from Matthew chapter 1, I want to share with you a very simple message. Get your hopes up. Christmas is all about hope. Not hope from gifts and gatherings. Our hope is more substantial than that. And there's one word that proclaims this hope as clear as a Christmas bell. It's repeated four times in the first chapter of Matthew. It's a word that's central to the story of his birth. I wonder if you'll notice it as we read Matthew. We're going to read Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And then we're going to read just the beginning of the birth story of Jesus. Verse 16, 17, and 18. I'll stop at verse 18. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. And look at verse 16. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah, the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. We'll pick up there next week. This morning, I want you to see how the Bible, both Old Testament and New, teaches us that Christ is our hope. When Matthew begins to tell the story of the birth of Jesus, he repeats four times, reminding us that if we're to understand the significance of the birth of this child, Jesus, we need to understand that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Messiah, the Messiah, the Messiah, Matthew says. He's the Christ. And Christ fills our hearts and minds with anticipation. It's because of who Jesus is as the Christ that we get our hopes up. Followers of Jesus live life standing on tiptoe, peering into the future. It's all about hope. And Christ is a word that's central to our understanding of that hope. Do you know what the word Christ means? Most of you here do. It's a title. When I went to college, I was the first one in my family to graduate from college. And I met a man first week who told me he was the registrar. I thought he was a Communist Party official of some sort. I never heard that title before. Well, the Christ is not a personal name. It's a title. And it's a title that it's important we understand. What are we saying about Jesus when we say he is the Christ? What is Matthew emphasizing about Jesus when he repeats over and over again from the beginning, understand that this baby Jesus, he is the Christ? Well, you know that the word Christ comes from the Greek, the language of the New Testament. It means the anointed one. The Hebrew word for the anointed one is the word Messiah. So the Christ, the Messiah, is the anointed one. And it's a reference all the way back primarily to David. Remember that 1,000 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Samuel the prophet came to Bethlehem looking for a king. God had sent him there with a flask of oil. He said, I have picked for myself a king and I want you to go anoint him. And so he came to the right household, and he saw the tall, handsome, older brother, Eliab. God said, he's not the one. He made his way down through the birth order, all these handsome sons, not the one. There is a little boy, the baby, the youngest, who's out in the field, tending the flock, the shepherd. Samuel says, I'll wait for him. And when he sees David, God says, he's the one. And then Samuel anointed him as king. Remember, he poured the oil on his head, down over his ears, dripping off his beard, even the corner of his robes. God's anointed one, the king. And long after David passed on, the people of God found themselves longing for a king like David, a shepherd king, a king even better than David, someone strong enough to bring peace and righteous enough to bring justice, a faithful, gentle shepherd king. They longed for that one. They dreamt of the day when God's anointed one, like David, would come. Their singers sang about him, and the prophets promised his coming. One like David, a son of David, the anointed one, the Christ, Messiah. And now Matthew's telling us that Jesus is that anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. Four times in these first 18 verses of Matthew's gospel, Jesus is called the Christ, the Messiah. What are we saying about Jesus when we call him the Christ? Well, it's a word connected to hope. And in short, we'd say that when we hear Jesus called the Christ, we hear confirmation that Jesus is the King. If that title says nothing else, it affirms the fact that he's the King. When Matthew introduces us to Jesus as the Christ, he's calling us to acknowledge him as the King. God's anointed. His identity, his authority, his ability to rule over us as God's anointed one, his Messiah, the Christ. Remember that in Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men come, they come searching for the one born King. You remember that? And when Herod hears that they're searching for the one born King, do you remember what he does? He pulls all the scribes, all the experts of the Old Testament together, and he asks them an interesting question. He says, searching for the King, he asks, where is the Messiah to be born? Because even Herod understood that the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, he's the King. And that should be the first thing that we come to grips with. To understand his birth as Christ the King is to bow in glad submission. Jesus is the King. He's the anointed one. He comes to rule over all creation and over all nations. And he comes to begin that rule in our hearts and our lives. Herod, in chapter 2 of Matthew, fulfills part of the Old Testament prophecy. Psalm number 2 that says, you know, when the Messiah comes, the nations will be in an uproar. They will scheme against him to try to throw off his fetters. So one of the things that we come to grips with at Christmas is that we must have more integrity than Herod. If we're not willing to bow before him, then we shouldn't celebrate his birth at all, because his coming is the coming of a King. And our response to him should be the response of glad submission. But the title Christ is not merely a declaration that Jesus is the King. Specifically, it's a declaration that Jesus is the promised King. That's why you sing, come thou long expected Jesus. Right? He's the fulfillment of a promise. The Christ, the anointed one. It carries that idea of anticipation. God has promised through the prophets and the psalmist a better king. And for hundreds of years, the people have prayed and dreamed and waited. And the birth of Jesus is a promise kept. He is the Christ. Remember that when Phillips Brooks, the preacher, was able to go to the Holy Land at the end of 1865. On Christmas Eve, he rode a horse from Jerusalem to Bethlehem and recorded the impressions of that night journey. And later on, reflecting on that journey, he wrote the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. You know the song. And there's that great, accurate line in that song that says, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in him tonight. He's not just the King, but he's the promised King. The one we've been waiting for. That promise fulfilled. A hope realized. Jesus is the promised King. But there's even more than that involved in this title, Christ. When we call Jesus the Christ, we're acknowledging that Jesus is the promised King who has come and is coming again. There is that already, not yet aspect to the title Christ. Last week, and again this morning, we read from the prophet Isaiah as he looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. Last week, we read the promise that when the Messiah comes, justice and fairness to the poor will be established. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the cow and the bear will graze together, and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Is that what our world is like? Has that promise been fulfilled? The answer is, not yet. And it's this sense of already, not yet, that stirs in our spirit every time we hear Jesus called the Christ. The word Advent means coming. And remember, Jesus is the one who was and is to come. Jesus is the promised King who has come and who is coming again. One day Christ will come again, and His rule now in our hearts will extend over all creation. And in the meantime, we live and serve and worship in hope, anticipating, expecting, even longing for the day. Remember, the Apostle Paul says that as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, born again, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. And we groan within ourselves because we're waiting eagerly for that day. One of the things that we need not be afraid of embracing as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ at Christmas time is that nagging sense that everything's not all right. That things in our life and in our city and in our world, they're not the way they ought to be. We affirm that as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first fruits of the Spirit groans within us because we've been saved in hope. We know that it's only in the future, when the righteous King comes once for all to set things right. And we live and serve with that hope. So every time we hear the word Christ, Messiah, we get our hope up. One Christmas when I was a little boy, I remember the Willits boys across the street. They were older than us. One of them, who was in high school, got the coolest Christmas present I'd ever seen before. I didn't know such a thing existed until that day. Out there in the church, the Presbyterian church was across the street. We played out there in the churchyard. He had a metal detector. Can you remember the first time you saw one of those metal detectors? And he walked through that church parking lot, which was just gravel. And that thing, there'd be a coin or something metal there, and beep, it would beep, and that little indicator would peg out there. Listen, every time you hear the word Christ, your hope detector should peg out. He is the promised King who has come and who is coming again. The word Christ, as a people of God, it gets our hope up. He has come and He is coming again. The scene from the life of Jesus which most dramatically displays how the title Christ is a word of hope, a word that's future, forward looking. It's a scene not from the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, but from the end. You remember that Jesus has been arrested. He's beaten. And he's on trial before the kangaroo court there that Caiaphas is presiding over. And all these false witnesses are coming, accusing of Christ. He remains silent. And his silence finally frustrates Caiaphas. He screams at Jesus, "Enough of this nonsense. If you are the Christ, tell us." And there's a pregnant pause, I imagine, before Jesus looks him in the eye and says, in essence, "This isn't over." He embraces two great Old Testament promises about the Messiah's coming glory. Looks Caiaphas in the eye and says, "You'll see me. Sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds." Christ is our hope. Let's bow our heads together. Father, I pray that this Advent season, no matter how disappointing our circumstances might be, I pray that this Advent season, we as your people would be marked by hope. A confident expectation. Lord Jesus, we believe and do confess together that you are the Christ, God's anointed one, the Messiah. And that you have come and you are coming again, and one day all the promises of God will be fulfilled in you. I pray that this Advent season, we as your people would worship you with hope. I pray that you'd stir our hearts, that you get our hope up. Lord Jesus, you are the righteous King, the faithful Shepherd. You'll establish justice. And in you, Lord Jesus, the knowledge of the Lord will fill the whole earth. The nations will rejoice. We praise you because you are God's promise kept. You're the King who has come and is coming. You're our hope. Let's continue for just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song this morning of response, a song that declares our hope is based on the Lord Jesus Christ. And for many of you here this morning, the best way for you to respond to God's Word and Spirit stir in your heart this morning is to sing this song as a confession of your faith about the hope that you have in Jesus, who is the Christ, God's anointed Messiah. Some of you may need to come with a public response today. Maybe you want to join our church. We'd be happy to receive you. Maybe you've never made a personal commitment to Christ. You never bowed in submission before the rightful King. And this morning, even as the Advent season begins, you want to come and settle things with Christ. Surrender your life to the rightful King. Let Him rule and reign over you and bring salvation to your life. If you want to make that kind of personal commitment to Christ, if you step forward during this closing song, we're here to help you with that commitment. Let's stand and sing, and as we're singing, you come.